It's already been worth the price of admission, hadn't it? Man, I hope you're in a place now where you're ready to hear what God has for us. And I'm going to tell you, God picks these songs. He uses the worship team to do these things. But that very first song, there's no God like our God. There is no God beside him. They didn't know I'd be preaching from the Ten Commandments today, and that's the first of the ten. Now, don't be scared when I say I'm preaching from there. We're going to show you how that works in grace. And we're going to show you how God intended them, because Jesus taught us how he intended them. And so y'all don't get nervous. But right now I need my children. Y'all ready? Ready? Break. Let me just say, for everyone who has children here, if you, from a three-year-old all the way up to sixth grade, there's something for them. You know, they don't have to listen to boring old me. You know, they teach them about Jesus on their level, and they interact with them, and it's good. So if that's you, if you're a visitor, if your children want to hang out, they can hang out. That's all right. We're family friendly in our worship service. But if, you know, as you keep coming and you say, you know, we're going to try out what they got, I just encourage you, try out what we got. We got something good for them. We're going to be in the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to look at the first 15 verses of chapter 5. And we're going to talk about how we relate to our holy God. Because I'll tell you something, this is something God has been working in me, and I haven't been able to articulate it. This is a message in God's timing. So let me tell you, you're not here by mistake, because this has been a message God's been cooking in me for a while, because I didn't know how to articulate it until now. So I believe God has something for us, and there's going to be people here who God has something for specifically. So keep your eyes and your ears open to what God's saying and doing in his word. Let me read this passage to us, and then we'll continue on. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. This is what they say. And Moses called all Israel, and he said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time, and I declared to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make for yourselves no carved images of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates, that your male and female servants may have rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." I reckon right now, after reading that, I have some scared folks. Let me pray for us. Father God, would you move freely among us? Would you answer all the questions that, as born-again Christians, as believers, when we say, what is this Old Testament? What is this old law? What are these Ten Commandments, the four that we read specifically, what do they have to do with us? Why are we hearing about the love and the grace? Father, would you show us that you're all love and grace? God is love, and he's never changed. He's always been that way. You've always been that way. Father, would you help us?
Would you help us to come to really know you and not to play the games that people play, but to come to know you? And Father, we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, on the very top of your handout, there's a series I've been preaching on for this whole year. It's religion. It's about a relationship, not a religion. It's relationship, not religion. And we are at a point where if you need to come down anytime in the sermon, you just come on down. I'm sorry, Anthony. I couldn't resist that. If you got to chase your kids, you know we're open. But here, it's about a relationship with God, not a religion. Y'all have heard that, I don't know how many times, it's been the theme of my preaching this whole year. Well, guess what? People who know it's a relationship can get pretty religious if they don't learn how to relate to God in that relationship. Do you realize you don't get no points just for knowing it's about a relationship, not a religion? If you know it's a relationship, then by all means, we need to be plugged in to that relationship. We need to be engaged in that relationship with God. We need to know how he works. We need to know who he is. We need to know how he loves us. It doesn't do any good just to know it. And I almost feel like we got there. I almost feel like at Christ Community Church, we were going down this road of saying, hey, at least we know it's a relationship and not a religion. Let's pat ourselves on the back and say, whoopee, we did really, really good. It ain't just about knowing that. It's about working in that relationship. And can I tell you something? Can I tell you what Jesus Christ did? You notice I'm not going to be shy about talking about Jesus Christ, although I'm preaching out of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Can I tell you what Jesus Christ did? He showed us what the law was for. He explained that he wouldn't come and to abolish it. He was coming to fulfill it. And he was coming to show us what it was really about. And I know that there's been some confusion in the body of Christ about what the law is for and how we use it. And I praise God that he gave it to me to articulate today. And I pray that y'all find some freedom in understanding this. Every single relationship you're in requires that you learn how to relate to the one you're in a relationship with. I don't care where you are. Y'all, everybody has a job. You have an employer. You have an employer who has his own personality or her personality, her own way or his way of looking at things. And you got to learn to relate to them. You got to know whether your employer, if he gets really uptight, if you come in 15 minutes late for work, then you need to know and relate and say, you know what? I don't need to show up 15 minutes late for work. That's just antagonizing my employer. Now, if they say, hey, if you need an hour or if you need 90 minutes for lunch, I'm okay with that. Well, then you know you got some leeway, but you're learning how to relate to them. When you're married, you don't just get married and say some vows. I don't know how many people I think have this in their mind. They walk down the aisle. They stand in front of the preacher. The preacher says, do you? And they say, yeah, we do. And then they figure it's over. They figure they've reached the climax, the top of the mountain, the pinnacle of love and understanding. And how wrong and backwards that is. They didn't just do anything but begin. They've just begun a journey. LG and Kit, they just had their 153rd anniversary. Don't tell Kit I said that. They've been married for, it wasn't 53 years. How many years? 58 years. Can I? 53 years was my mother and father-in-law. That's right. 53 years. Can I tell you, they didn't know everything about each other the day they got married. That wasn't the top in the place, the peak of where love was. They had to learn to relate to each other. They had to learn what each other likes and dislikes. They had to learn each other. And that takes years. You know what takes years to learn a person? It takes years. Some things you learn real quick, like for instance in my marriage. In my family where I came from, whoever, when you get into an argument, whoever's loudest wins. It doesn't matter about the facts. It really don't matter about who's right and who's wrong. If you get louder and you can out-talk that person, you win the argument. It's just, you know, and the goal is to stay arguing until the other one gets so tired they just say, I don't care, I'm one, and they walk away, and then you win. My wife didn't come from that kind of background. When I start getting loud and I start doing like this, she turns her head and starts crying. And I go, what? Come on. Fight back. And she doesn't. How well do you think it would be for me to keep yelling and screaming at her? I'm not doing it because I don't like her. It's just how I grew up. But I had to learn.
And now it's like the end game for her. That's how she wins. She gets her feelings hurt. And I go, then I get my feelings hurt. I'm sorry. And she wins. And she walks away going, yeah, no. Hey, but you got to learn these things. What about your kids? You think just because you got your kids, because biologically your kids came through you, that you know them? Your kids don't know themselves yet. They're growing up. You don't know them. You got to listen to what they say. You got to watch what they do to get to know who they are so you can properly relate to them. You know, I have four kids. I don't discipline all four of them the same. Two of them, I can look at ugly, and they break down, and that's it. That's the end of the game. They're done. Two of them, I got to about call the police to get back up to go into their room just to get them to do something. It don't matter, threats and spanking and yelling and screaming and counting. It just don't work. You got to, but they're totally different. Every relationship you're in requires that you learn how to relate to the people you're in that relationship with. Same with friends and all that. Don't you have friends that are different than you? And you know if you come over, they're not into this. I got friends who smoke. I got friends who can't be around friends who smoke. How do I be friends with both of them? Well, you just learn to relate however one is and however the other is. You learn to relate. Some people just love talking about the Lord. Some people don't know the Lord and don't talk about him. So how do you do it? You learn to relate. You don't compromise your witness, but you learn to relate. My friends who don't talk about the Lord, I don't beat them over the head with the Bible every time I see them. Probably wouldn't be their friend much longer if I couldn't learn to relate to them and who they are and where they are. Doesn't mean I don't want them to know the Lord. It means I've learned to be in a relationship with them. Are y'all tracking with me? Sometimes you got these little fellas. Hey, man. How are you, bud? Give me five. No? All right. That's cool. See, I'll leave you hanging next time. Can you give me five? Twice. You know, it's one time, shame on him. Next time, that was shame on me. That was my bad that time. You all right? Don't mind a little child. You won't see him. But listen, our relationship with God is no different. If you know, and I know, that it's a relationship, not a religion, if we don't take the time to learn how to relate to God, then we haven't done anything different than the religious folks. We just put a different label on it. We just put another name on it. And can I tell you, instead of looking at the Ten Commandments as a way that God has to bind us and threaten us, what if we looked at it as God saying, y'all don't know me, but if we're going to have a relationship, this is how you need to relate to me. This is how you need to deal with me. This is how foresightful God is. This is how long viewed God is. He said, these people aren't going to know me. I want them to know me, so I got to tell them how to relate to me. And that's what the Ten Commandments are. The Ten Commandments is God's way of saying, if you're going to be in a relationship with me, you got to know about me. You got to know how to approach me so that it's not just empty talk. It's a relationship, not a religion. It's a relationship, not a religion. Any parent could learn that. But can you really come to know God? Only in the way he said. Because he is alive. He is real. And he has his way. And there's no God like that God, like our God. So let me give you a little bit of background where we are. In the book of Deuteronomy, there's a process that's spelled out. The whole book of Deuteronomy is a process. It means the second law. It's the second telling of the law. You see the word deutero and nomia is law. This is the second law, second time he's going to tell it. Why do you tell anybody something the second time? Why didn't he just, he gave the law, he gave the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Why is he giving them again in Deuteronomy chapter 5? Why do you tell anybody something twice? They didn't get it the first time. Because you need to learn. Why do teachers use repetition? They don't just tell somebody once and say, hey, that's it, you better get it, sink or swim. I'm going to tell them again. You know, these commandments will come up again. Jesus is going to bring them up again and said, you heard it said about murder. You heard it said about adultery. He's going to bring these stuff up again, and he explains it. Why? Because we need to learn it, and there's a process. So many people have taken the law of God and made it a sink or swim thing, an angry God thing. Let me tell you, God never had to tell us anything about himself. God could have just said, do it. Do it now, or I'm going to kill you. Because he's God. Who's going to stop him from being mean if he wanted to be mean? But he didn't do it like that. He said, I want you to know me. And so he gave us the law again. He told it to us the second time in Deuteronomy. He's going to tell us that we need to learn. Listen to the instructions in verse 1. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments what I speak to you today in your hearing, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. God says, I want you to know. I want you to learn. Learning's always a process, isn't it? It's a process word. I want you to learn. He didn't say, I want you to be perfect. He didn't say, you're never going to mess up. He didn't say, you're going to never hear this again. He said, I want you to learn it, grow in it, mature in it, to the point where you can come and say, yeah, God's taught me sufficiently about who he is that I might have a meaningful relationship with him and not step into his presence offensive every time I come. So it's a learning thing. And I want you to hear some of these relational signals. See the relational signs. Listen to how God talks about this. First, he talks in the way of a covenant. Verse 2 and 3 have some technicality to it. And I'm not going to go on all that this morning, but I know there's some people who love technicality, and I want to bring this out. In verse 2 and 3, he says, I made a covenant with you on Horeb. There was a Mount Horeb. That's where the Ten Commandments came down. That's where God gave the Ten Commandments. But there was a covenant with God's people before that, that God made with Abraham. It was a promissory covenant. It was a covenant of promise that the people of God would be the people of God no matter what. And can I tell you, when he says, I made a covenant with you on Mount Horeb, and it wasn't with your fathers, he's referring to that old covenant. And can I tell you, there was no question in God's mind that the nation of Israel was God's people. Because they were God's people by a promissory covenant made to Abraham way back in the day. They weren't going to become God's people because they followed the law. They weren't going to become God's people just because they were going to be perfect and moral and good. They were God's people already. Because God promised to Abraham, I'm going to pick your seed. I'm going to pick your people. And they're going to be my people. This covenant of how to relate to God, it's a different covenant. It's a different agreement. And you know what it's about? It's not about becoming God's people at this point. It's about how to behave in a relationship with God. This is all about the relationship with God. It's not about coming into his family. And I can relate this to the gospel. Hey, I am a child of God through covenant. Jesus Christ, my Lord, lifted up a cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. In other words, he's saying, there's an agreement between me and God and you and God through my blood, through my sacrifice. I don't follow these laws and I don't teach these laws to get you into a relationship with God. I'm doing it to teach you how to relate to God because it's Christ and Christ alone that brought you into the relationship. No one else and nothing else. But you don't bring a covenant agreement to somebody you don't want to relate to. So the fact that God makes a covenant with us means he wants to relate to us. Do y'all get that? I know that was a little technical, but are y'all there? God wants to relate to you. God wants you to know him. He wants to know you. He knows you a lot. I don't know if we actually know how much God does know us to the very last hair on our head. To the very latest thought on your mind, God knows you. God knows when you came into this world. God knows when you're coming out. God knows you. God knows you. And he makes a way for us to know him. So that covenant is a relational signal. And then look at how he expressed that covenant. He expressed that covenant by talking face to face. The Lord talked with you face to face. When they were on the mountain was burning and the words of the Lord, the words of this covenant came out, he talked face to face with those people. Why didn't he invent cell phones and just text them? We don't hardly do any face-to-face talking like what people used to. So I need to remind you, face-to-face is a high sign of personal relationship, of personal friendship. It means I know what you look like. I probably know what you smell like. I know what you wear. I know how you are. I know if your body, if you got a tick or a twitch or anything like that. I know you because we're face to face. It's not about just communicating information. The Bible is not just information to be communicated. It's a covenant to be entered into and enjoyed and lived out with a God who is the only God, and he loves you. Have y'all, I don't know if y'all heard that enough, but can I tell you, God loves you. He loves you. Not just the person next to you or behind you or beside you or somebody who's behaved their whole life, but he loves you and he loves me. And this covenant that he makes is a sign of it. Okay? Now, though, let's talk about our basis of relationship. Because when people get married, right, that's a spouse relationship. You have children, that's the parent-child relationship. When you're at work, it's an employee-employer relationship. Co-workers and friends are peer relationships. So what's our relationship with God based on? And I tell you, he's God and we're not. That's as plain as I can make it. He's God and we're not, but there's a specific interest, a specific event that establishes our relationship with God. And it's in verse 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Can I tell you who God is? Let me tell you just for a minute who God is to me. God is the gracious Savior who rescued me out of a life of growing addictions, debauchery, and sin. He pulled me out. I had no way of helping myself. He saved me from the bondage and from the handcuffs and the shackles I myself was putting on me. God saved me from me. The house of bondage that I was wasn't to the Egyptians. John Goldwater, through whatever kind of bad influences, was bringing John Goldwater into bondage. And God saved me. That's the basis of my relationship with God. It's not a relationship of equals. I'm not equal to God. Ask my wife. I'm sorry, I just had to say that. We're not equal to God. You're not equal to God. We don't enter into this with the ability to negotiate. Well, God, let me tell you how I'm going to be. Let me tell you the terms of how I'm going to be saved. I'm only going to do this kind of thing and that kind of thing. You can call on me once a quarter and I'll do something for you. But that's it. I'm going to keep all this other stuff in my life. That's mine. I'm going to keep all my... This is not a relationship between equals. There is no one equal to God. I don't care how sweet you and your family are. You're not equal to God. There is none like God. And the basis of our relationship is this. God saved me, and now I'm his. Can I teach you just real quick? I'm going to take a side note. I want to teach you a prayer that I've taught to my daughter, my six-year-old daughter who just came to know Christ. I taught her a prayer, a Bible prayer, Psalm 119 and verse 94. And this is what it says. I am yours, save me. I am yours, save me. On the count of three, I wonder if y'all can say that. Say, I am yours, save me on three. One, two, three. I am yours, save me. What's the relationship in that prayer? Who are we confessing we belong to? I am yours. I'm not my own. I'm not my wife's. I'm not my family's. I'm not my boss's. I'm not anyone but yours. And I need you to save me. Y'all, even if our society goes completely against God, we don't need to save God from our society. They ain't never going to hurt him. We need to say, God, I'm yours. You save me. God needs to save us. Okay? So I just wanted to get that in there. We belong to him. It's not a relationship of equals. Now let me say the way of relating. The way of relating. How do we actually relate with God? What do you got to know? If you're going to have a relationship with God, it doesn't help you just to go, I know I have to have a relationship and just walk in there. There's some things you need to know, okay? Number one, I take from the first two commandments. It's number one on my sheet after under the way of relating. God will be our one and only God. God will be our one and only God. God is not to be a God among the many gods that we worship. I remember watching a movie where this guy got in some trouble. It was one of those documentaries about when a mummy came to life and it was attacking people and eating people. You know, it was a real life story. And when he got cornered, he had a necklace on. And he started, on that necklace, he had a cross that represented Christianity. When that didn't work, he rolled over to the crescent star that represented Islam. When that didn't work, he rolled over to a little Buddha. And that didn't work, he had the Star of David on. And that ended up working, so we all should become Jews. No, that's not it. That guy had many gods.
He had many gods. He was just trying, he himself was just trying to find whatever would work. God's not interested in having a relationship. Look, he wants everybody to enter in, but if we're going to have a relationship with him, he's not interested in being one of your many gods. He's not interested in you saying, well, I trust this God for these things and that God for those things, and I trust myself for everything that I don't think God can handle. You're either going to have God as your God, or your fellowship with him is never going to be healthy. It's never going to be a relationship, because he's not going to relate as one of many gods. I want you to notice how he talks about gods here. He says, you'll have no other God before me, which that kind of covers it. But then he starts talking about carved images, created idols. So the way I see it is, when he says you'll have no other gods, that conveys everything. That's invisible gods, visible gods, thoughts about God, things that we worship that aren't God. Whatever it is. I was listening to a preacher who I admire, and God used his sermon to help me articulate this sermon. And this is one of the challenges he laid out. He said, in America, we worship at the altar of many gods. They might not all be the little Buddhas carved out. Whenever I'm in South America, I see Buddhas, not Buddhas, but statues and carved images everywhere. In Brazil, they make carved images to the devil. I mean, they have, and then they'll put them right next to the saints and all that. I mean, it's weird. But around here, you don't see that. But you'll see people sell out their family and their friends and God himself to get the next big thing. This preacher said, in our culture, we worship at the altar of materialism, where getting more and getting more is what really drives us. It's what really we want. It's what really we worship. Now, I'm about to step on toes. Take your toes and curl them up under your chairs right now. You ready? Because he said this too. He said, we worship at the altar of sports. He said, oh man, we'll put everything off in order to worship at the altar of sports. And he wasn't making it just, I got to watch the game on Sunday, or I got to go here or there. But he was talking about the rat race that we all play and getting our kids here and there and here and there so we can celebrate them and have this trophy for them and pat them on the back and tell them they're good. Don't tell them we give all the little kids trophies, because then they'll know they ain't no good, but, you know, everybody just gets a trophy. But, you know, we're trying to build their self-esteem. Build their self-esteem with sports and do all this stuff. He says, we get crazy about that. I got four kids. I'm running them here, there, and yonder to build their little self-esteem so they can kick a ball or do a whatever that is, a PRA or whatever, and they're dancing. I'm just dumping dance up into sports too. There ain't nothing wrong with sports. Unless it becomes what we worship, then there's something deadly bad wrong with sports. If we're not people who belong to God and play sports, but we're people who belong to sports and play God, we are in bad, bad trouble. It's not what we should be about. And then there's just the worship of the flesh. And he didn't go there, but I'm going to go there because I'm a flesh monster. That's where evil and sin break out in me. It's just in flesh, whether it's just seeing things, touching things, thinking on things, whatever it is. It's the appeasement, indulgement of my flesh, whether it's eating too much, whatever it is, resting and sleeping too much, putting my needs, my fleshly desires before that of God, and that is not a way to relate to God. I need to put him first. He needs to be number one. Now, let me look at a little sentence in here that might bother us some. Couple sentences in here that are going to bother us some. One, it says this, for those who have idols, well, first it says God is a jealous God. And Oprah Winfrey came out and said, I'm just not going to worship a God who's a jealous God. She saw that as an immaturity. Let me just ask you all who are married, you jealous or not? Or does your spouse have the free rein to look at, go with, sleep with, give gifts to, spend your money on anything and anybody they wish? Or are you jealous? Do you have an exclusive relationship? Do you have any exclusive relationships in your life? You know, when we get married, we make a vow. I give myself to you, you give yourself to me, and that's exclusive. Forsaking all others, we give ourselves to each other. Why do we think our relationship with God would be just more open than that? Why do we think God wouldn't care about who we flirt with and where we go as far as God's? Well, you know, God, I want to have a little bit of this over here in case you're not sufficient enough. I need to trust in my money in case, God, I get into a tight and you're just not there for me. I need to trust in all these other things besides God. I'm going to tell you, God's a jealous God, and that's a good thing. My wife's a jealous wife, and that's a good thing. Her husband's a jealous husband, and that's a good thing. And can I tell you, I'm jealous in other places too? I don't know if this is confession, but I just want to tell you. We got some good, capable preachers in here. If y'all ask me to sit down and let them preach all the time and you shoo me out the door, you'll see probably a little jealousy come out of my life. I'm just telling you. If somebody started telling my kids what to do, and they just listened to them, and they just started doing it, or when I told my kids what to do, they wouldn't do it until they cleared it with somebody else, you would see a little bit of a jealous daddy coming out and going, wait a minute. Who is this relationship that you got to qualify my relationship with you before you do what I ask you to do? That's not how it works. There's some exclusivity in our human relationships. We ought to accept there's some exclusivity in our relationship with God. He's the one and only God, and he ought to be the only one that holds that first place in your life. Nobody belongs there but him. Here's the next statement that freaks people out. The next statement that freaks people out is this. That there is a punishment, there is a penalty when you go against this law. If you have another God in your life, if God is not exclusively your God and you don't belong to him, there's a penalty. And people get upset at God about that. Oh, God is so mean. Can I ask you a question? Do you think gravity's mean? Do y'all think gravity's mean? I don't think gravity's mean. But I know how it works. And because I know how it works, I don't get up on this roof and just walk off the edge. Because if I get up on this roof and walk off the edge, I'm going to find a law that has a penalty attached to it when I hit the ground. Falling off won't kill you. It's the sudden stop at the end. Matter of fact, that's called inertia, isn't it? Do y'all have a problem with inertia? Do you think that's bad? You know, these things come together, two forces. That's why trains just can't run into each other. When you break those laws, there's penalties. When you break relational laws, there's penalties. Can't come home. You know, I went to Las Vegas, and I shared this with y'all. Went to Las Vegas in December. Do you know what it's legal to do in Las Vegas? It's illegal. It's legal to do a whole lot of things in Las Vegas that would be a relational no-no for your pastor, husband, daddy. You understand? If I were to come home to my wife and said, look, she said, how was your trip? I said, it was fine. What'd you do? I did everything, but I didn't ever break the law. So what'd you do? Well, I did lose a little bit of money at the blackjack tables, you know, and I would never play slot machines. Those are for people who are severely depressed. Anyways, you know, but I might play some poker. Well, I lost rent money playing poker, but, you know, it was all right. What do you think her reaction would be? It wouldn't be good. What if I said, you know, out west, we kind of slipped off into Colorado, and when we were there, you know, marijuana's legal. So I got high as a kite. I just got stoned high. But it was legal. And really, on the way back, since we was in Nevada and prostitution's legal, we just stayed a couple nights at one of those brothels. But it was all legal. What do you think my wife's going to say to me? Do you think there's going to be penalties to breaking those relational laws? Or do you think she's going to say, oh, that's so good, honey. I'm glad you're home. Thanks, babe. What do you think is going to happen? Are there going to be relational consequences to my actions or not? What do y'all say? What if when I got sick and tired of hearing my kids scream, I chained them in the closet until they stopped screaming and I let them out 2 days later? And then 2 days later, I unlock it and I give them some food and water because I hadn't given it to them in 2 days. And I say, hey, I'm glad you're back in the family. I'm your daddy. I love you. Hugs and kisses. Let's go on with normal life. The whole profession of counseling would go out of business if we did that. Everything would go out of business if we did that. That's not how it works. There'd be consequences, wouldn't there be? Wouldn't there be consequences? Of course there would. There's relational consequences in every relationship you're in. Why wouldn't there be relational consequences when we're in a relationship with God? Why would we be mad at God as if it's any different? Can I tell you, if you forsake God, you have forsaken grace. You have forsaken mercy for your family for generations to come. It's not because God's mean. It's because you refuse to relate to him. You're not going to have the blessings of God flowing richly through your lives and in your lives because you have forsaken the blessing and the relationships of God. That's why this is how we relate to him. There's no God but one God. Number two. The way we relate to God, the way of relating to God, God will have our utmost respect. God will have our utmost respect. He says, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And can I tell you something? If you're going to come to God, don't come to him lightly. Don't speak of the name of Jesus lightly. Don't use the name of God lightly. Don't use it as a cuss word. Don't use it as a formula just to get yourself out of an argument. Well, you know, God would have me do this. Don't just use God's name. Treat God with the utmost respect and worship. That's how you come to God. How do you all deal with respect? Think about it. There's things you do to respect people and not. There's some people you call Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. Mr. LG, Miss Kit. You know, I don't rarely call Kit. I don't just say her name, Kit Schmitz. I usually say Miss Kit. Why do I do that? Out of respect. Just honoring her. If I would honor a senior member in our church, all the more shouldn't I honor the name of God? Shouldn't that have a high place in my heart and soul? And you know, God is telling us is, if you're going to relate to me, you need to respect me. Respect me. Is that too much to ask? I'm just asking, is that too much? Has God gone overboard? Has God gone overboard to ask us to be exclusively his? Has God gone overboard to tell us, if you're going to relate to me, you need to respect my name? I don't think he has. I think he's being kind. I think he's being loving. I think he's being open. This last one is about setting the schedule. God has a right to prioritize our week. God has that right. And you might say, oh, now we're getting into it. Okay, let's get into it now. Let's get into it. Because as soon as you start thinking you're all in control, why do you work the hours you work? Is it because it's the favorite time of day for you to work? Or is it because your boss told you this is when you need to be here? Why do you take your kids to soccer practice at such and such a time? Why don't you take them the time it's convenient for you? It's not convenient, I could say to the coach, to bring my kids to soccer practice at 5:30. It's better I bring them at 8:30 because my schedule's opened up. What's the coach going to say to me? You can bring them at 8:30 every day of the week, and there ain't going to be a soccer team there to practice. You need to let me tell you when the team's going to be there, and you need to get your kid there during that team. We like to deer hunt and fish and do all that stuff. Let's just take deer hunting. There's deer in the woods right now. Y'all know that, right? They're there. They're on the side of the road even. Why don't we go get us some today? What are y'all doing? We got 5 acres of woods over at our new church property. There's deer in there. Why don't we go hunt some up, kill them, and have a barbecue? Y'all ready to go? Ron, you're ready, but you live in the country. I ain't talking to you. You know how them country folks are. He's like, yeah, I'm ready to go. Anyway, why don't we do that today? It's not season, is it? It's outside of the... So we let every kind of people set our schedule. God says, I want that day. I want that Sabbath day, a day special to me. I want you to set that aside and keep it holy for me. Not for somebody else. I want to prioritize your week. You're going to work. He says, you got 6 days of the week to work, to clean your house, to do what you got to do. Watch everything, do everything. But there's a day that's going to be my day. That's how you relate to me. Is God asking too much? Is he just another voice? Should we listen to our employer when to come to work? Should we listen to our coaches when to come to practice and not listen to God? Should we listen to the game wardens about when we can hunt and when we can't hunt and yet not listen to God about when we're supposed to meet? What do y'all think? What say you, church? I just want to know. Is it unreasonable? Is it unreasonable that the God that saved us should set a priority for us and how our week goes? And let me just tell you another technical point. And we're getting close to the end. Y'all are doing so good. Another technical point. When God gave this same law over in Exodus chapter 20, it's different at this point about the Sabbath day. It's different. There he said, you need to remember to keep the Sabbath day holy, because when God created the world, he rested on the seventh day. If you look in this passage, there's nothing about God creating and resting on the seventh day. He doesn't even use the same word to remember. He uses the word to observe, to keep. You need to keep the Sabbath day, he says. Nothing to do with creation at this point, but everything to do with salvation. He says, because I, the Lord your God, have saved you.
Let me just tell you why we meet on Sundays. Because we are honoring God who saved us. It has followed God in his plan of salvation. That's why we're here. That's why we're here on Sundays. God changed that. He told those first people, he said, we're gathered here because of creation. And in Deuteronomy, he says, but we're going to keep this day. We're going to observe this day because of salvation, because I've saved you. And that's why, you know, when we start off with worship, there's a reminder that says, aren't you saved today? Have you given glory to God today? Have you been rescued by God today? Then let's worship him and let's praise him. That's why. That's why we meet. Y'all got that? Every once in a while I have to ask, look, make sure nobody's sleeping on me. Am I preaching too much word today? Is it got too much today? It's okay. You'll digest it throughout the week, okay? I'm going to give you a big old pile and you just digest it throughout the week. But now I want to get to brass tacks, okay? You ready for this? Now we get to that time of invitation. I want y'all to think of this. If we're going to be more than people who just parrot that it's about a relationship and not a religion, then we need to start relating to God. Y'all got me on that? We need to start relating to God. And I want to tell you right now, if you know in any of these areas, if God is not your God first and foremost, and you need to ask forgiveness and repent, then right now is your time. Hold on. I know Pat. I got Pat on a line right here. I see me fishing like that. He's going to play some music in a minute, but I want to demonstrate something first. If God reveals that to you, it's time. But I'm going to tell you something. If God, and if you've been disrespectful or you haven't kept his day, it's time just to say, Lord, forgive me. I want to relate to you properly. I want to know you better. But I want to tell you how this occurs. And y'all just bear with me. Now I need my lovely assistant Pat to come up here. Y'all see this. I know what you're going to say. I say, what is this? You're going to say it's a cross. But what is it? It's a mirror. Okay? My lovely assistant Pat's going to hold this mirror. Thank you, lovely assistant Pat. You know why God gave us the law? It's so we can see. Oh, my goodness, I can see me. I need to lose some weight. I need to shave. But anyways, I see me. And you know what I see? And I wonder if the Spirit's revealed something to you through his word, through his law. Have you been respecting God? Have you forsaken the assembling of yourselves together? Have you had any other God in your life? Have you been worshiping at any other altar? Let the law of God reveal that to you. But it's not the law of God that takes that out of your life. That's why we have an invitation right now. We have an invitation because the law is not the only thing going. There's also the gospel of grace. And Jesus Christ died for your sins. And the analogy for that, of course, is a washcloth and water. This is how the law and the gospel work together, y'all. The law points it out. I've been disrespectful to God, and I come to my Lord Jesus Christ, and I say, Lord, I see that smudge. I see that. Clean me. The law can't clean us. The law can't clean us, but the gospel cleans us. Do y'all understand that? That's why I preached the law today, is so that we would see it. And then we would come to Jesus and say, Jesus, forgive us and cleanse us of all our sins. I want to tell you that God hasn't had first place. I want to tell you I've been disrespectful to your name. And I want to tell you I haven't kept your day holy unto you. I have failed in my relating to you. That doesn't mean you're not in a relationship with him. It just means you got to get your house in order. Are you ready to get your house in order today? That's the invitation. And now my lovely assistant, Pat, can go to the guitar. And I want to know. I don't want to know about the person next to you. I want to know about you. Are you ready to relate to God for real? Is Christ Community Church going to be a legit church? Are we going to have a relationship with God? Or are we just going to talk about relationship? It's when you get right. We get right, not through keeping the law, but coming to Christ and saying, this is where I've blown it. If you need prayer, I invite you to come up today. I invite you to come now. Get your house in order. Get your life in order with God. And if there's been anywhere you've fallen short, don't you be afraid of God and run the other way. Run to God and give him your life and surrender. It's open for you. If you need to, you come. We're not going to have a long invitation, but if you need to come make things right with God, you can come up here and pray, or you can pray with me, and I'll pray with you, okay? But the invitation this time is yours. Let's pray. Father God, I ask right now, I thank you for this message from your word, from your law. And I pray, Lord, that if there's any way that we've put you on the back burner, if there's any way we've walked in front of you and we've neglected your person, we've neglected your name, we've neglected your day, would you help us to make it right? Not in order that we might be saved, but because we're saved, we want to relate to you. We want to have a growing, powerful, personal relationship with the living God. Would you help us today? If that's your heart today, would you come down and just tell them? Or would you tell them right where you are? Maybe put your hands in the air and just say, Lord, I surrender all. Whatever it is that God has for you, would you do that today? This is your time. You answer God the way you need to. Father God, oh, I thank you. I thank you for how you love us. And Lord, thank you that you don't leave us in the dark about what it means to relate to you. When you help Christ Community Church grow up, not just to where we know a truth, but where we work the truth out in our lives. Not where we just say something, even though it's clever, it sounds so good, it's so freeing, but it's not really freeing until we relate to you, until we come and say, Lord, I'm yours, you save me. I'm yours. You direct me. I want to relate to you, so you teach me about who you are through your word. Oh, Father, we love you. And everybody here today, I pray, Lord, that you would just move in their lives. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask if my ushers would come forward to take the morning offering. And as they do, y'all just, I don't know what to tell you. You give as the Lord tells you to give, but my point is just be happy in Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you, even the law, even the scary parts of the Bible are there to teach us a grace about Him and about knowing Him. Father God, as we take up this morning offering, I pray you'd be glorified. I pray, Lord, that you'd move. And Lord, we're yours. Save us. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Your grace to make it through. Lord, all I have is you, and I'm at your mercy. Lord, I'm gonna serve you until my dying day. Help others find a way to your mercy. My sleep is gone, my heart so filled with sorrow. I still can't believe how much I've let you down. I dread the pain that waits for me tomorrow. As the sun reveals my broken dreams scattered on the ground, please forgive me. I need your grace to make it through. Lord, all I have is you, and I'm at your mercy. I'm gonna serve you until my dying day. Help others find the way to your mercy. Please forgive me. You know I can't believe that a God of earth and glory could ever find the time to care for one like me. But I read it in the Bible, that old story, how he pled for my forgiveness while he was dying on that tree. So please forgive me, Lord, I need your grace to make it through. You know all I have is you, and I'm at your mercy. Lord, I'm gonna serve you until my dying day. I'll help others find the way to your mercy.
Thank you, God, for what you're doing here today, what you're doing at Christ Community Church. And Father, what we want is you. We don't want to, all the other stuff isn't near as important. We want you. So teach us, Lord. And don't matter if it scares people. It doesn't matter if what happens. Would you teach us how to relate to you? It doesn't matter what we got to repent of or how many times we got to repent of it. Would you teach us how to relate to you that we might know you, the true and living God? That's eternal life. Father, I just thank you for what you're doing. We give you all the praise, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Before we're dismissed, if you've ever been involved in the Emmaus Walk or Christmas Walk, would you come please meet me? Meet me at the just off to the side here after church. If you've ever been involved in Emmaus or Christmas, would you meet me off to the side after the service is done? And let me tell you something, I love y'all, and thank you for letting me be your pastor. Ready? Break.